This will be much shorter than last week. I'm going to give you a promise on that one. My promises will hopefully become good here. You guys really sat all the way in the back corner. I think you did it on purpose, so that's the thing. Because you guys like to do that. That's all right. So this morning, just kind of in this short time, it'll probably be 20 to 25 minutes at most. I just want to basically read through and just look quickly at some of the qualifications for the leaders that God has given to his church, whether it be elders or deacons. We're going to be looking at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. The goal is not to examine and intricately look at each and every one of these qualifications. That would be a very, very extensive time. But I want us to, again, as we're just within this four-week study, doing 4 weeks, even though we're adding this short time, isn't really fair justice to trying to have a holistic and a full understanding of what is the church, what is every element of the church, how should we organize ourselves within people, what are the roles of people, all these different things. So we're kind of doing our best here in these 4 weeks to give as big of a picture as possible, but we will look at these different qualifications here in 1 Timothy 3, and then we'll look at just one other passage as well. So again, the focus of this morning time is going to be church leaders and the role that they play, and the reason that it is that the leaders that we currently have, why they are in those positions and what it means and different things like that. At the end, Rob Klassen is going to come and he's going to speak for about half of the time, and then we'll close and that'll be it. So you only have me for a few more minutes. You're welcome for that. Before we get into 1 Timothy 3, let's pray. Father, thank you again for this time. God, we thank you that you are the one who continues to act and move in building your church. And we thank you that you've given men in the church who are willing to serve, that you've given this as a call upon the heart of a man that seeks to serve you in a leadership position. We know that not all desire it, and we recognize it being a noble task. And Father, I pray that you would continue to equip and to lead this church, and whether it's the leaders and the members, Father, I pray that you would just continue to do what you have always done, and that's preserve your people and lead us closer to you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's turn quickly to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. So obviously we see Paul writing again, as I mentioned, towards the close of the sermon. We see him writing to Timothy and to Titus about going and getting leaders. Timothy, you're not going to be doing this all on your own. Go find capable men. Go and trust these things to other men. The Awana kids have learned some of those verses. Titus, same thing. Go and get these men. Teach them, build into them. And we see Jesus as a model of this, where yes, he could have done everything himself. I think we all are aware of that. We would all agree. I would hope that we would all agree that Jesus could have just done everything himself. God could have done everything himself. But yet Jesus built in discipling the disciples, who would then in turn go and gather others. And we saw in the book of Acts the continued discipleship there that was going on. But in 1 Timothy 3, we're seeing these qualifications for bishops or elders or overseers. And I want to just, again, more specifically this morning, just because of time and different constraints, just focusing in on the character of the people that God desires to lead his church. I don't want to get bogged down in too many other conversations. As you guys know, these conversations can go everywhere. Great conversations to have, but specifically in these next 10 minutes, I want us to see the character of the ones that God desires to be leading his church. And whether a leader in the church or not, these are distinguishing marks and characteristics and lifestyle habits, I suppose, for lack of a better word, that God would desire for all men and all of his people. So starting off in chapter 3, verse 1, this is the true saying, "If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then," and we're going to see his qualifications, "must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good rapport of them which are without, lest he fall into the reproach and snare of the devil. So we see that there's a pretty good list of the qualifications that are going on. I think these are all things that everyone would naturally say, yes, those are good things to aspire to. I want to hit a couple of the major ones. The first one, there's a lot of conversation, a lot has been written about it, but the husband of one wife qualification. The focus here is on the moral and sexual purity of the man in leadership. This is foremost because it is one of the foremost causes for the fall of a man, is the sexual and moral purity. Again, understanding we have this marriage relationship within the context. This is we're talking here about of a man who is evidence of fidelity to his wife. In the same way, the church is the bride. You would expect fidelity of Christ's church to the one who has built the church in Christ. I would say it's personally quite clear that this is nothing with polygamy, that polygamy is obviously a no-go throughout Scripture. I think you'd be hard-pressed to find support for it. Those that say Solomon had a ton of wives and different things, I think I would encourage you to see how that went and see the conversations there. It's not something that is encouraged. Husband of one wife. This is a one-woman man. Fidelity to a spouse. Again, the focus being here on the purity aspect of this. So we see a bishop then must be blameless. That is above reproach. This is something that we see in Daniel. If we remember, just kind of as an example, we look in the book of Daniel and we see that all of the men were gathering around trying to find a way to bring down Daniel. And they looked at his life, they observed him, they saw the way he lived, they looked at his habits. And they said, we're going to find something to tear him down. And do you remember how that, what happened at the end of that? They're looking and what did they find?
Prayer.
They found that he prayed. He was faithful, right? You know, all the dude does is pray. Well, is there a woman that he's with? No. Is he stealing? No. Is there any of these other things that we see that he's not living up to? No. So they looked at Daniel and he was a man of integrity and there was nothing that they could hold against him. He was above reproach. Literally, their only thing that they could use against him was he is a man of prayer. Now, I just want to stop for a moment and talk to the men. If every person were to simply watch you every moment of the day, which is a creepy thought, but let's continue, to watch your life, watch your habits, to know everything that it is that you're doing, to see the way you live day to day, where you spend your time, and they're looking at something to bring you down and to attack you, actively, by the way, a group of people, would the thing that they bring as a charge against you, would the best thing that they have to offer be, he is a man of prayer. This is it's a very humbling thing in seeing this example, because so often we can say, okay, you know, there's probably a couple different things, and you can go through and we look at a list, and this idea of being blameless and above reproach, we see blameless in its context in that way. But looking at the picture of Daniel is something that for me was always encouraging of this was a man who simply had no other downfalls, at least that they were able to see from the exterior, except that he prayed. Just an incredible picture of the integrity there. So we see being above reproach. This is in all your dealings, not just within the church, not just within the home, also within business. For men that are engaged in business, are you honest in the way that you deal with your business? We see throughout the qualifications, again, as far as being greedy and desiring the love of money and some of these other areas, are you honest in the business dealings? Yes, maybe you could fudge the numbers a little bit, or yes, you could sell a worse product for a better price, and you could do all of these different things, but it's about being honest and all of these things. We see vigilant, sober, of good behavior. The sober-minded leader will place limitations upon his own freedom. If you look through Romans and you see the concept here, and I've mentioned in the last couple of weeks, of at times you're going to have to kind of forego your personal preferences for the good of the body, right? Some of you could sit and evaluate right now as far as preferences for how you would say that the church should be run, organized, and everything should be followed out day to day. We all have personal preferences, whether we are aware of them or not. For some it's blind spots, for some we're aware of these things. But so many people, day to day, are able to forego certain preferences for the sake of unity within the body. Not because one thing is better than another, not because of any other reason, but you're able to say, yes, maybe I would prefer this one small thing be a little different, but it's not about me. It's not about my preferences. And the churches that get caught in so many struggles, especially is one where the leaders are unable to kind of forego these preferences to where they're not sober-minded to say that it has to be their own way. Being sober-minded and having the good behavior and being vigilant, we see that this is not also not giving way to every desire or fad where something comes through and the leader, instead of staying dedicated to the word, says, man, these big churches are doing these awesome things. I just want to go ahead and do that because that's what happens. Because they're doing this and it's going well, so obviously that must be biblical, right? So often church leaders can get caught with, these churches are massive. What is it that they're doing? Their faith within their leadership must be astounding because that church is massive. But that's not always the case. Please don't hear me say, just because a church is large, that it's not honoring to God. Please don't hear me ever say that. But on every basis, we need to look and examine what is it that they are doing. Are the leaders ones that are calling attention to themselves, or are they deflecting all of it to say all glory to God? This is the primary goal of a leader, and those who are sober-minded are able to give way to their preferences, knowing that they are serving a task far greater than themselves. Does the potential leader teach other men to live as he lives? Again, seeing these qualifications, does that leader who desires this office, is he teaching other men to live as he lives? We see that in Titus chapter 2, verse 2. Is he bringing along other young men? Are the people in leadership training and teaching and discussing with young people how to live? This is one of the things that I think it's so often overlooked when we talk about discipleship, is that every mode of discipleship means we have to sit down and do inductive word studies of each and every word in original languages throughout every biblical text. That's not going to be what discipleship looks like for each and every person. It's not. Now, would doing Bible studies in that depth be beneficial to everybody? 100%. That would be awesome. Praise God if that were the case. But for some, you're more comfortable with saying, hey, I may not be able to break down all the ins and outs of the Greek and do all these different things, but I can show this young person who is engaged to be married what it means to love my wife, to be the husband of one wife, to be vigilant, to be sober-minded, to have good behavior. It's easy to reflect these traits within the context of a half-hour Bible study, but imagine bringing a young person into your home, talking to the men here just for a moment, and allowing him to watch your conduct with your wife for an entire week. We're going to get to the kids here in a minute about conducting your home, but just think about the conduct, the way that you address your wife. I get caught a lot because I'm sarcastic or sardonic. I can't be sure. I get confused. And I think about this, and you see this in my kids, right? Obviously, you guys know I'm a sarcastic guy. I could probably do that less, especially with Brittany. I like to tease her. She sometimes laughs, less so now. Less sleep, too. But it's one of those things that I look at and I go, okay, yes, I am aware that I am joking, but that's not the point, right? Not considering my wife in the way that I'm dealing with her, to where if one of the teens is over at the house, or let's extend this now to the home, my son is now being sarcastic and a little sassy, okay? And his grandma's experienced this as well, and all I can do is reflect and go, that's my fault. Because he sees the way that I would conduct myself. He doesn't see a difference between sarcasm and the way that he's going to talk to people. He's going to go to school at some point, and he's going to think that's just a way that you can talk to people because he doesn't understand. And I'm not doing a job of highlighting that for him, and that's something that always being aware of. But man, imagine someone coming into your home, watching your conduct with your wife for a week. Will they say, yes, that person, fidelity to the wife, absolutely. They're vigilant, sober-minded, all of these things. I can follow that as a model for how I want to live my life. As a parent, I'm always left asking the question, if my son grows up to the same level of spiritual maturity that I have, conducts his way day to day in the way that I do, has my habits, has my speech, all of those things, will I be comfortable with that? This is a sobering thought that I would have in high school and in college, was something I kept coming back to and saying, if my son is just like me, will I be okay with that? I'm just again, since I'm not walking through each specific thing, so understand I'm going to stay a little more general. Not just in the way that people perceive what you do, but we all know our own thoughts, don't we? If anyone doesn't, please let me know. But if my kids have the same thoughts, have the same actions, have the same everything that I do, is that something that I would find acceptable? Is that something I would be comfortable with? It's a thought that definitely requires some reflection. We see hospitable. That's not always easy. This expresses a genuine love and care for another people. So these qualifications we're seeing, fidelity to his wife, vigilant, sober, good behavior, being hospitable, apt to teach. This does not mean that the person is going to be an incredibly charismatic, dynamic speaker. I think we would all agree, I am not a dynamic speaker. I think I might be able to, but that takes a lot of energy to do that. I'm a naturally more reserved, kind of contained person. I'm very kind of matter-of-fact, straightforward, right? My hand gestures, if you haven't noticed, are pretty like focused. I don't go out here too much. It's a little outside the comfort zone. I don't have illustrations of jumping up on a table, running around down here. But when we talk about apt to teach, the ability to teach, and again, this is not a suggestion. Elders, bishops, overseers, it's not, you should probably try to figure out how to teach. This is, you have to be, if filling this position of an overseer, of a bishop, of an elder, you are required. We all understand what required means, correct? Required to be able to teach. This is to communicate the truth of Scripture clearly, coherently, and with fruitfulness. But here's the greatest part about it. Faithful to the Word, it's going to produce some fruit, right? Withholding the cleverness, doing all these things, being able to restrict self, being able to simply dedicate to what it is that the Scripture is saying. Here we see this qualification to teach. We see not a lover of money. That one I think we all do a good job of understanding. We see a leader in the home. Is the person who desires this position, is he a leader in his home? Would his wife be able to say, yes, he leads our home well? Would the children say, to the best of their ability, yes, he leads the home well? This gets more and more interesting as kids get older, and something that I'm even just personally starting to realize is, man, my kids pick up on everything. Whether it's Benji or Maddie, every single thing you do or say, they notice. They don't notice or hear anything when you tell them to do something, like clean your room or put something away, but they completely notice the lifestyle that you have. Benji, before bed last night, he stayed up late. Maddie was being kind of a brat, so she went to bed before Benji did. I know, shocker. 2.5-year-old girl acting up a little bit. Crazy. We're going to be going to bed, and Benji asked Brittany, and I was there, and he goes, well, when are we doing devotions still, right? Because we would do those and sit on our bed, do devotions before bedtime, and Maddie went to bed ahead of time, and so he was concerned that maybe that meant devotions weren't going to happen. But it's just an incredible thing that we hadn't mentioned it to him yet, and it's something that he is saying. An incredible gift that when your son is asking and wanting to make sure that we get it done. So, man, are you attentive in your home? Do the children submit to their father? These are things that the bishop, the overseer, the elder, these are the qualifications that he must have managing his own house. And note in verse 5, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Man, the primary ministry that we have, the foremost one, is to the home, to your wife and to your children. If unable to manage within the home, don't even consider the chance of having a leadership position in a church. It's destructive for you, it'll harm the home, and it's going to harm the church. If you cannot lead your home, you cannot lead within a church context. It is absolutely not going to happen. And again, for some, we can look through these and say, wow, these are very sobering qualifications to see this. But I want us to understand what God desires for his people. He desires those in leadership positions to reflect him, to show his character, and to show the power of him within them. Verse 6, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he may fall into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good rapport of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and snare of the devil. We also have the idea here of not being a new convert. A new believer coming in, immediately thrown into being in a leadership position, can get very puffed up with the pride that comes with a leadership position. So we see that there, and I just want to quickly go 8 through 12. Where we're going to see these qualifications for deacons. It says, likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy, a filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Again, not an imposition of deacons so that they can be assessed as to whether or not they are blameless, must be found so beforehand. Verse 11, even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faith in these ways, the character. And all of it, again, just to quickly, in this one, we get to see a shift in verse 11. Even so must their wives, talk about leadership within the church, it's all directed just towards men, correct? There's a reason. Your qualifications are important as well for those that are in leadership, for a man. I think we all understand the marriage relationship and how important each one is, the unity. We need each other in these things, and I love that there's the qualifications of they're going to continue to play a role in the life of that man. Such a ministry that a believer has, first the home and then the church, and then in our current day to where it would have been unfathomable in years past. Many of you, if it doesn't start in the home, you know, we can blame school systems a lot for secularizing kids, but kids. If you don't currently have kids or they've already gone from the house, some of you have already. In the days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews. Put among you seven men of honest rapport, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, being neglected. People are being neglected in these other areas, and the 12 are saying, hey, we need other men that were equipped and given the responsibility to do these different roles. To parallels with everything we talked about this morning. We're not all going to have the same gifts. We're not meant to. The more people that are involved, the more that the body is using one another, the more that we should leave a study of the Word of God to be doing all of these things. But notice that they didn't just pass it off to Rob. So, thanks. Thanks, Rob.
When we all have a like faith, you know, the world looks at, I see their position in the church during that time. I didn't know a whole lot about them. You know, you have a preconceived idea or a notion of what some position. But from verses 8 through 13, it talks about the qualifications. Do you have an idea what that is?
Servant.
It's clear up here, but it's really a lowly position. I mean, it's one, you know, sometimes as leaders in the church, we think, well, I should be doing this thing, doing a bathroom, you know, sweep the floor, take out the trash, all the lowly position. And we talk, and he pointed out in Acts, they were to be on tables. And why was the position of deacon, given the elder, the bishop of the church, to focus on leading the warnings, preaching of the Word of God? And if he, the bishop, the wisdom and instruction that we need on Sunday mornings, and the examples, 13, he's rushing the disciples. And, you know, grandpa mode and have to go to the restroom with one of my little grandkids. Humbling himself, God Almighty himself coming to earth. And in Psalm 100 it says, to serve the Lord with gladness. Those scriptures and see what our role is as a member